this right. Hopefully. It would be good to be able to follow along. Really, this morning, I'm going to preach out of the entire two chapters of chapters 8 and 9. And so I'm going to read two readings, one from chapter 8 and then one from chapter 9. And use that as a way to help us examine the entirety of these two chapters and see what's happening and what we're being called to. And last week I tried to turn up the heat a little bit. And then as I was preparing this sermon, I realized that Matthew never really takes his foot off the gas in the gospel here. So I'm just going to keep cranking the heat up because he's serious. He's saying, look, if you're going to follow Jesus, then there's some things that you need to know. There's some things that you need to believe, and there's some things that you need to do. And I think that's why Matthew took the Sermon on the Mount and put it where he did in the gospel. He's trying to show us that there is a way of life that Jesus expects from us if we're going to follow him, and it starts with that, and then there's some other, we keep adding on. We keep learning. Today in the lesson, I'm going to talk about a little bit about what is a disciple, and I think most of us here know that a disciple literally means one who learns. So if we're a disciple of Jesus, then it means we're always learning the way of Jesus. We never really completely grasp it. We may know what it is, but the hard part is always lining our lives up accordingly. And that's why we have reminder after reminder. And this morning we're going to look at Jesus and his authority. And we're going to see that Jesus has authority over all aspects of life. And he calls us to submit to him. But the challenging part for us is going to be whether or not we actually submit to him in all those aspects of our lives. Or do we show up at church because we give God Sunday morning and then we go home and there's no difference in our lives the rest of the week? That's why last week we talked about obedience being the fruit of our conversion. If we've truly been converted to Christ, there'll be a difference in our lives. Something's going to show forth to show that those claims of the gospel have taken hold or root in our lives, and they've flourished. They've grown. They've bloomed. Some kind of fruit emerges. But before I go too far, let me read the passages for this morning. I'm going to read chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, and then chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Now, these are the two stories in these two chapters where Jesus teaches about what it means to follow him. The rest of the stories are stories about Jesus and his authority. And it's almost as though these are interspersed in these two chapters as a way to help us process what we're seeing happen when Jesus is demonstrating his authority in all these different areas of life, in all these different aspects of who he is. And these two stories are interspersed here to kind of like to give us a breather so that we slow down and we think about what it is that he's saying, what it is that he's calling us to, and whether or not we believe that. Because if we believe it, then we'll keep going. But if we don't, close a Bible, put it down, joke in your head about, I knew there was a reason I didn't bring my Bible this morning, and check out. Because that's what we can do very easily in our lives. If we don't let the truth of the gospel break through into our hearts and take over, and our Christianity is just a series of routines that we go through, that it's just a way of ordering our lives. Sundays I go to church, maybe on Wednesday night I go if nothing else came up, and that's, if that's what our Christianity is, then we need to hear what Jesus says today. We need to hear what he calls us to. We need to see how other people responded to him and examine our own lives up against theirs to see whether or not we have the kind of faith that we claim. I think that's one of the things that I'm finding so convicting about Matthew, about the Gospel of Matthew, is that if we understand it as a call to discipleship, then we have to always be asking, I have to always be asking, am I submitting myself to the picture of Jesus that's in this book? Because if I'm not, how much faith do I really have? Do I believe that God has changed me through His gospel? And so that's what we'll see. That's why I said these two passages, and they're tough. I don't mean that Jesus stops what He's doing to tell a couple of jokes so that we can catch our breath. I mean, they're tough passages about, are we really interested in following? But it's not about affirming just, yeah, I'm going to follow. It's about looking at what else is going on in these two chapters. How Jesus is demonstrating His own authority that comes directly from God the Father. And whether or not I'm willing to yield myself to that. So chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around Him, He gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to Him, Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Another of the disciples said to Him, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, Follow Me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And then chapter 9, starting at verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and He said to him, Follow Me. And he rose and followed Him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when He heard it, He said, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning as we hear Your word, as we look at this passage, this section of Scripture from the Gospel of Matthew. Help us, God, not to make excuses this morning for why it doesn't really mean what it says, or why we can't get on board with truly following You, or forbid, God, that we might even find ways to doubt the gospel. I ask, God, that You would be with us, that You would open our hearts and our minds, that You would give us the courage to hear Your truth this morning, and then the grace to make the changes that we're called to make as we continue to grow in faith. And help us, God, to realize that we are part of the body here, that as each one of us listens, we're also listening as a church, and I pray, God, that we would strive to encourage one another and to edify one another and to build up one another as all of us strive to grow together in the unity of the faith and in the maturity of faith as we grow together to become the church that You want us to be. We thank You for Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. So when we think about discipleship and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a lot of times we want to see examples of that because we kind of know what's going on in our own lives and what issues we have, but sometimes it helps when we hear from somebody else what they've struggled with or how they've grown through a particular challenge. And we see this over and over again, even in the Bible, especially in the letters of Paul, where he'll use himself as an example to try to teach the believers about Philippians is a big one for this, where he'll try to teach them about how he learned contentment in all things. And he puts himself out there as an example of one who follows Christ and what that looks like. And so when we try to pattern our lives after the examples of people that we admire. I've talked before about the example of a minister when I was growing up that I was really close to. He was a very positive example of somebody who persevered under difficulty and kept his faith in Christ. Another time, when I was in college, and they were having a lectureship at the school. I was asked to go pick up one of the presenters from the airport. And I was excited to do this because the guy, he was a pretty big name. Some of you would even know who he was. And I went and picked him up from the airport, and he was rude. He was just rude. And as we were driving back to the school, I'd try to talk to him, and he'd give these short, snippy answers, and it was clear that he was there to get on the stage and do his thing. He didn't really have any interest in talking to a young minister. Quite the opposite with another presenter that I picked up for the same lectureship. This individual was supposed to come in on maybe a Tuesday. I can't remember exactly what the days were, but he had, for whatever reason, his flight was canceled, and then it was delayed, and then that delay was canceled, and he ends up not getting in until, say, the Wednesday of his presentation. And I pick him up at the airport. We have an hour and a half to get to the school so he can actually do his presentation. But this man, he was great to talk to. Very giving of his time. Wasn't worried at all. Just a good example of someone to look to. You know, we look to people, we look to examples to see how we should grow in our faith. And what does it look like to be a disciple? And that's where the Gospel of Matthew comes in. Because if we really want to know what a disciple looks like, then all we have to do is read Matthew, because Jesus is going to show us. Matthew is a book about discipleship. In fact, some commentaries even refer to Matthew as a manual for discipleship. It both teaches us about Jesus and how to follow him. And so when we come to this section here in chapters 8 and 9, it's the second narrative unit in Matthew. It develops what Jesus previously taught in the Sermon on the Mount. It provides examples of discipleship in these two chapters. What do followers of Jesus do as they try to understand Jesus' teaching in their lives? And then in chapter 10, he's going to send them out. So chapters 5 through 7, what we looked at last week, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, gives us the foundation for how Jesus wants us to live. And in chapters 8 and 9, we see examples of how folks process that, how it comes into their lives, how they learn from that, and then they're going to be sent out in chapter 10. These same people who heard the Sermon on the Mount, it's not going to be good enough for them to say, well, Jesus, I need to take a lifetime to learn this, to let it soak in, to claim all manner of misunderstanding as an excuse for why I haven't grown. Jesus gives them two chapters, and then he sends them out to go preach and teach and do the very things that he was doing. So being a disciple is about growth. It's about understanding the message of Jesus and growing in that truth with the expectation that we're going to be sent out by him to go and to teach others. Now, by the time we get to this section, Jesus has already begun his ministry. In fact, we saw this a couple weeks ago, even before the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 4. He comes back from the wilderness. He goes out and he preaches his first message. His first message is, repent. And then he says, follow me. And I tried to say in the sermon from a couple of weeks ago that that's what repentance is. When he called those disciples and they left their old lives behind. They left. And there was evidence of that. They left nets behind. They left boats behind. One of them left their father behind to go into a new life to follow Jesus. So Jesus teaches his followers how to repent and then how to follow him. And he gives the Sermon on the Mount. We call it that. Jesus himself didn't call it that, but it's Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, where he teaches that inward attitudes, proper inward attitudes, drive proper outward actions. He teaches about proper worship. He teaches about obedience. And he says that if you understand this message, there will be fruit in your life. Remember that? He said, you know a tree by its fruit. If we claim to be a follower of his, but the only fruit in our life is all diseased and not worth any giving to anybody because it's junk, like most of what I grow in my garden in the spring, then if that's all we have to show for ourselves, then maybe we haven't really understood Jesus' message. And so chapters 8 and 9 then are about maturing as a disciple, ahead of being sent out in ministry, maturing as a disciple. I think we all know chapters 5, 6, and 7, that's a lot to take in. At least it looks like a lot to take in, but it's also very simple. Because Jesus there is showing us that God, He wants our heart. He wants us to want to do His will. But before we talk about maturing as a disciple, let's talk first again about what a disciple is. As I've already said, a disciple is somebody who learns. So you could be a disciple. You could say you're a disciple of a lot of different things. But when we're talking about being a disciple of Jesus, we're learning the way of Jesus. That's why we have that lesson in chapters 5, 6, and 7. That is the way of Jesus. To know what God wants in our worship of Him and in our responsibilities to other people. To know that God wants more than just a strict understanding of what the laws are. He wants us to go deeper than that, to grasp His own character so that we can become more like Him. And now in chapters 8 and 9, Jesus introduces a new concept that disciples must get right in order to keep growing, because Jesus doesn't want us blindly doing those things that He taught in the Sermon on the Mount. But our growth in Him must begin by acknowledging Him as Lord over everything. And so in these two chapters, Jesus demonstrates His authority over every realm of this world that might concern us. And once He demonstrates that authority, the ball is thrown back to us, and we must pick it up and see Him as Lord over all of those aspects of life, and then we must live accordingly. Not rejecting Him or rejecting parts of Him, but letting it all become something that we submit ourselves to. And so we'll quickly go through these. We see Jesus in chapters 8 and 9 demonstrate His authority in these ways. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Now these stories are a microcosm of what the gospel is. Because as this section begins, Jesus with the leper, Jesus restores and renews a member of Israel into that people. And then, symbolically, in the centurion, He gathers the nations together. So at the beginning of His demonstration of authority, He demonstrates that He has the authority to restore Israelites who are outside of that group back into full fellowship with Israel and to bring the nations to the table as part of God's plan. And then, that outsider, that centurion, recognizes Jesus' authority. In chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, Jesus heals people. He has authority over illnesses. And there's even a scriptural reference given out in verse 17 to show us that Jesus has authority over illnesses. This is also in accordance with scriptural authority, that He would be the healer of Israel. He carries this out because He has authority from God. In chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, Jesus has authority over the sea. His disciples are afraid in a storm. But Jesus, by His own word, calms the sea. He has authority over creation. He has authority over the chaos that still tries to interrupt God's creation. He subdues that chaos by His own words. In chapter 8, verse 28 through chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus has authority over demons. And in chapter 9, verses 2 through 8, He has authority to forgive sins and to heal. Who else has that authority? Only God. But Jesus demonstrates that He has that authority from God when He does those things. In chapter 9, verses 9 through 17, we read a portion of this, but we see that Jesus has the authority to make all things new. He gathers a new people to Himself that included people who previously were not welcome among the faithful. But Jesus calls them to Himself, and then He defends that by quoting Scripture. I desire mercy, not sacrifices. Go figure out what that means. In chapter 9, verses 18 through 26, Jesus has authority over uncleanness and even death itself. And in chapter 9, verses 27 through 34, He demonstrates authority in the area of faith. And then finally, in that last section, in 9, verses 35 through 38, he has authority to send out his disciples to preach and serve in his name. That's pretty comprehensive. This is Jesus demonstrating the Father's authority in him as he goes out and does all of these things. All of these things that would have been important to Israel, to the Israelites as a matter of faith for them, Jesus puts himself over all of those things. And then in those two passages that we read, he throws it out for the people. Will you follow me? Will we follow him? In his demonstration of authority, Jesus touches on all aspects that are important to a life of faith. And Paul perhaps says it better than anybody when he says in Romans, and this is a summary of what Jesus has just done in these two chapters, but Paul proclaims in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's what Jesus is doing. This is our Lord and our Savior. If he is for us in all of these ways, who can be against us? And so his call is for us to submit to that authority. But how do we do that? This is where faith comes in. We submit to his authority by faith. So last week I preached about obedience being the fruit of our conversion. So if obedience is the fruit of our conversion to Christ, then faith is at the center of our submission to Christ. Okay, we cannot truly submit to Jesus and all of his authority if we do not have faith. We won't submit to his authority if we don't have faith. Remember what he said at the end of the passage that we looked at last week? Jesus himself said, "Not everyone who calls him Lord or even does good things in his name will enter the kingdom, but only those who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom." So Jesus teaches us that we must have faith and also live by faith. And I imagine that most of us here this morning would probably say, I have faith, we have faith. But the question to that response is this: how do you know you have faith? What is different in your life, in your attitude, in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds, in your priorities, as a result of the faith that you profess? What is different in your life because of that faith? Jesus made it so simple, but yet so difficult when he said, if you have faith, your life will bear fruit. And in this section, he shows us the importance of faith. It's the proper response to Jesus. It means to acknowledge him, to trust him, to adhere, to cling to his authority, and then to bear fruit. And so let's go back to chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Faith is demonstrated in this passage. The leper comes to him, kneels before him, and says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." He demonstrated faith. He came to Jesus. He knelt before him. He said, "Lord, you can do this." He knew that Jesus could do that. He couldn't go anywhere else to get the cleansing that he needed. He went to Jesus. He knew Jesus could do that, and he acknowledged that fact to Jesus. Faith is seen throughout the rest of these two chapters with the centurion, with the friends of the paralytic who brought their friend to Jesus, with the woman who was bleeding who came up to Jesus. She just knew. She knew that he had power to heal her just by touching his robe as he walked by. In chapter 9, verse 18, there's an acknowledgement of Jesus' authority that is seen as faith. And in chapter 9, verse 29, where the belief was in his authority to restore sight. It wasn't in the belief that maybe Jesus had the ability to do that, but that he had the authority to do that. And that's why the man was healed. Interestingly enough, there's one situation in these two chapters where faith, or the absence of faith, is demonstrated. In chapter 8, verse 26, with the disciples on the water, afraid of what's going on, and going to Jesus out of fear. It's the only time that we see a lack of faith in these two chapters, and it's with the disciples. Now please think through this next point with me. Through the example of the disciples, we see that it is very often those who think they are the closest to Jesus who have most misunderstood Him and practice a lack of faith. In two chapters, in 9 or 10 examples, it is the disciples who show a lack of faith, and it is a bunch of other people that we would probably never give, that we would never give a second look on the street. They're the ones who had faith. We must be very diligent to ensure that we are living by and growing in faith by God's grace. Jesus shows us how. The fruit of faith is laid out plainly and clearly in this section. There are three evidences that we can point to from these two chapters that evidence the fruit of faith. The first one is this. In each of the stories of authority, someone either goes to Jesus or brings someone to Jesus. In every single one of them, somebody either goes to Jesus or they bring somebody to Jesus. It's an act of submission. It's a sign of faith. It's the fruit of faith. The first evidence of the fruit of faith is that you go to Jesus, that you recognize His authority, and maybe even that you bring others to Him to receive His authority. That's the first evidence of the fruit of faith. You go to Jesus. You recognize His authority. The second evidence of the fruit of faith is that you recognize that you are saved by Him to serve. So we're going to look at chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. When Jesus goes to Peter's house and his mother-in-law is sick, she's sick with a fever. In verse 15, He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve Him. When you are saved by Jesus, you will find ways to serve Him. And that is evidence of the fruit of the faith that you have. And the third evidence of the fruit of faith is that we follow Jesus always, no matter the cost. Okay, those are the examples that I read in the scripture reading this morning. When Jesus saw Matthew in chapter 9, verse 9, He said, "Follow me." That's all He said. He said, "Follow me." And Matthew rose and followed Him. No hesitation, leaving behind whatever he had with him at that time. When people made excuses to not follow Jesus, He asked them to count the cost. Chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, again from the scripture reading. They gave the appearance of having faith. They gave the appearance that following Jesus was important. They gave the appearance that they were sincere about following Jesus. But Jesus called through that appearance to the excuses that were underlying that about why they wouldn't follow Him. If we are of faith, we will follow Jesus, we will sacrifice, and we will make hard decisions so that His name will be glorified. So coming through all of that, we ask this question. Do you submit to Jesus as the Lord of your life? Do you recognize His authority over your life, over all aspects of it? Have you really been converted to Him and are living by faith? Now, please hear me carefully when I say this. Because I'm not asking if you've been baptized. Because sometimes we can just have gotten wet when that happens. What I'm asking is, has Christ taken hold of your heart Do you display the fruit of faith as seen in obedience and discipleship? Do you serve Him because your life has been changed by Him forever? Do not mistakenly think that because you've been baptized and you showed up today, that you are living the life of discipleship that Jesus calls us to. They are not the same things. They're not. After all, Jesus said, you remember these words, we talked about them a lot over the last 2 weeks, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Even though some of us will say, Lord, were we not baptized in your name? Did we not attend worship services and Bible studies and live a good moral life? And Jesus will say, away from me, I never knew you. It is those who do the Father's will, who have the evidence of that in the fruit of their lives of discipleship, who will enter into the kingdom of God. That's the only question we have to wrestle with this morning. Are you doing the Father's will? Do you see the authority of Jesus in your life? Do you recognize that authority? Have you received that authority? Do you submit to Him as the Lord of your life? Are you doing the will of the Father? That's the only thing we have to worry about today. If you have any questions about any of this, if God is moving in your life, if you need to follow up with this lesson in any way, please let me know as we stand and sing by coming forward, or seek me out or one of the elders out afterwards and talk to somebody about these things. Let's stand and sing.